And we have seen this love of God for us through the ministry team all weekend long. Chad and Jana Block, the ministry team for VIA here in the Greater Vancouver area, and then Lawrence and Wanda Kopp, who shepherd the VIA Church in Comox, Courtney. VIA Apostolica, for those of you that are quite new to us here and haven't heard the story, they are an evangelical, a historic, charismatic movement. They believe that there's a lot to learn from the ancient church, and that if it's new, it ain't necessarily true. There's a lot to glean from what the Spirit has done in the past. But they also believe that the Holy Spirit is present in the church for His immediate presence, bringing gifts of the Spirit that build up the church and serve for the evangelization of the world. The gift of the Spirit to bring healing on this healing journey that we're all on. And they're evangelical in that they believe that Jesus is the only way, and they want to tell as many people as possible that He is the only way and plant as many churches as God will enable them to plant. So it's been so wonderful to get to know Wanda and Lawrence even better. They have been some of the primary communicators this weekend, and they're going to come and kind of wrap up and give their final message. Come on up, you guys. Let's welcome them as they come. I'm so glad that you wore your collar today, and someday, Lord willing, I will wear a collar too.
Thank you, Brian. We've been staying at Brian and Myrna's, and they've just cared for us beautifully and wonderfully, as have all of you. Thank you so much on behalf of VIA Comox and VIA Vancouver and the Church of Ascension. You have welcomed us beautifully, cared for us, and you have been such good disciples of Jesus this weekend. Your hearts have been soft and you've responded well, and so we have just greatly enjoyed, and you are part. There's great, there's probably more significance to this weekend than we understand or that you might notice in terms of the bigger things that God's doing, and so we're very, 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 it's been a great blessing to be together with you. So we have been talking all weekend about God's desire to bring His resurrection life and healing to our hearts. That it's in our hearts, it's from our hearts that we live. Our heart would be the unrepeatable you. The unique, beautiful combination of personhood that God put together to make you that's unrepeatable. It's from that place that our emotions come and that our beliefs reside. And that's the place from which our behaviors and our attitudes and our words spring from. It's the most important thing to Jesus. And in the passage that was read from 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John gives us a bit of a template or a framework of what this life with Jesus looks like. Now we understand the idea of a template, right? You might be wanting to make an invitation for a party or your kid's birthday party, and so you go online and you find a template, and you want the right graphic, and you want a certain kind of font, and then it allows you to put in your address and so on. You might do the same thing for your resume. You might search online, and there'd be these different models, and you think, yeah, executive professional, that's me. And then you try to fit your world into executive professional. So here I am with a template that started out in a Mennonite Brethren template. And I'm trying to fit in being ordained in the Anglican tradition. There's no spot in the Mennonite template for that. There just isn't. But the template that John gives us for our Christian walk is incredibly beautiful. He starts out with this: the foundation for our life as Christians is that God is love. He is saying what God has said from the beginning, Exodus chapter 34, God's revealing of himself to Moses on the mountain. I am a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's at the core of who Jesus is. It's not a nice addition. It's not like Wanda's scarf that just sort of dresses up the outfit. No, it is at the center and foundation and permeates everything that he is. God is love. It's expressed in his mercy and his graciousness, that he would pour out his favor upon us continually and continually, that he's not quick to anger, that he isn't frustrated. We use all kinds of words for anger, don't we? He's not frustrated with us. He's not disappointed. He's not saying, "Oh, whatever, you're doing that again." No, he's slow to anger, but he would abound. It would be an overflowing cup of steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, this the ability to pursue you in the long term. We're a very immediate society. We want it, right? It's got to download now. It has to be ready now. We want the priority shipping. God's in it for the long game. Amen. I told some of my story earlier. That at whatever age I would have been there, my late 20s, I said out loud on purpose, "I will never pastor a church again." I meant every word of it. But God's faithful in the long game, and he took me on this long journey that I thought, finally, I'm rid of that nonsense. And brought me back. He's faithful. John says that the ultimate and most beautiful manifestation of the love of God is Jesus Christ. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The ultimate expression and manifestation of the love of the Father is Jesus. This is why we would come to the table on a weekly basis, because without Jesus, we have nothing. God's love is something up there. It's floating around in heaven, or whatever that means. It means nothing to us. It's only because of the incarnation that God would come to us. Advent, the thing that we're going to enter into in a couple of weeks here. It's in the Jesus and God coming to us that we have the beauty, the outflow and outpouring of God's love upon us. And he says, he uses this big word, propitiation. Propitiation is about an action that would turn the justifiable wrath of God against sin into favor. Jesus' sacrifice allows those of us deserving wrath, that would be the bunch of us, to be able to be in receipt of unreserved favor. So we're not being moved to neutral. I think that's how I saw salvation. It's sort of like, well, there was all this sin and mess, and then there was a sacrifice, and so I'm sort of clean now. And now the rest of the journey is me building on that clean slate and writing the right story now, right? I had the bad story, now I have a new, fresh sheet of paper, and I'm going to write it cleanly. I'm going to write the good copy this time. This is before computers. It's an old story. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to start fresh, but now I'm going to walk that out. And somehow that part's my job. No. No, God doesn't, the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't just bring us to neutral. It brings us to a place in which we would stand and be able to receive unreserved outpouring of favor of the Father upon us. And he goes on then and said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." That this love is not just something that sort of cleans us up and makes us shiny and new, but it's fundamentally going to change how we live with one another. That the love, the outpouring of the Father's love into us is then going to be released in all of our relationships. And we'll have healing for relationships. Because we have healing with God, we will have the love and flow in our relationships with one another. That love, he says in chapter 1 of this letter, it looks like fellowship. It's this very close, in other places in Scripture, that word is used as participation. It's not just hanging out and having pizza like we're going to do afterwards. It's about joining. The picture is what happens in the Trinity. One God, three persons. This beautiful flow of love. Just read the Gospels and observe how Jesus talks about his interactions with his Father. It's this beautiful participation together of him knowing what the Father wants and him being able to pour out the love of the Father in healings and messages and resurrections. And the Father ministering to him in the garden and all this beautiful interplay of love. That's the picture. That's what this community should look like. And he says in verse 13, that all of this is not just our imagination. He says it's invisible, but it's been confirmed to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that's what keeps us going here. That's what that's the life of the church is contained in the Spirit. And so we none of us were present at the crucifixion. None of us actually met Jesus. But in our coming together as the body of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is confirmed in us. We are participating. We are entering into something that's as real and tangible as the chair you're sitting on. We know it's true. That's the template. And most of us, the word in the ESV translation, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Confessing is about agreement. And so for the vast majority of us, we have not just understood that template and we could enjoy it, but we have said, I want to be in alignment with that. I agree with that. I want to be in on that. We've said yes to that. We're not standing on the outside saying, well, that's cool. No, we've actually taken that, we've made that choice and said, no, I confess, I am in agreement with that template. That's the template I want to be a part of. The problem is what happens when life doesn't fit in the template. What happens with the bits of your story that don't have, there isn't a line in the template to type that in, like on a resume? There's no place to say, my spouse died. There's no place to say, I was part of this church and they fired me. Where do you put, you don't know where to enter that in, because there's no place in the, doesn't feel like there's a place in the template for those parts of your story. What do we do with that? We printed up a couple of little name tags that said Living Free so people would know who were the prayer ministry people over the weekend. And so Chad was, so it's a template. The screen shows you those, right, those 8 or whatever, 10 little things. And you've got to put in what you want. And Chad spent great effort to make sure that was lined up perfectly. And then they printed and he said, oh, but now there's a little white showing there. I didn't like that. How much white is there in your story? Like what are the parts of your story that bleed off the boundaries of the template and you know what to do with them? Like, I don't know how that fits. There's just weird stuff, sort of bizarre things, and you say, well, we'll just put that in the weird stuff box. And then there's tragic, earth-shattering, life-altering events. There are people you trusted who turned against you. I don't know what to do with that. But John says in verse 17, he says that the template, it will be completed. That's, he said, by this love is perfected, it's completed, it's all going to fit in the template, he says. And he said, if we would abide in God's love, if we would stand in God's love, we could proceed with confidence in our life rather than fear. My life's very scary. I wouldn't have said that. I am struck by the fact that I am afraid almost all the time in many respects. Life is frightening because there is far too much of life outside of the boundaries of what I think I'm doing. And even when I expand it to the template that John gives me, I don't know how to put it together. And so when I have this piece of my life that I can't put in, I don't know where it goes in the template. How does it fit with God's love? Where's God's favor in that? There's a little bit of doubt that happens in my mind. And in my heart, fear arises. There's a bit of anxiety in me now because I'm not sure, is it going to work? And when something happens that I don't understand the purpose of, it's not clear, there's this great confusion in my heart. I don't understand that, and so my heart goes, ma, where did I miss? And am I still on the track, or am I not on the track? And I enter something with great expectation, and it has promise and purpose, and I think, okay, we're going to do a bunch of that over Christmas, aren't we? We're having everybody over. We're going to bring the family over, and it's going to be great. I'm going to do a turkey, and everybody's going to bring a gift. We have great expectations. And then it comes, and there's disappointment, and my heart goes, oh, see, my family's crap. And we have dreams and desires, and we have this sense that God's calling us with confidence to a glorious future, and we work, and we wake up at 45 and think, it was just back there at 20. I haven't moved an inch. And so we're discouraged. There's all these pieces that don't fit in the template. Wanda's going to come and tell you a little bit about some of the pieces of her story.
I should start talking from here because I don't think I have as much time as he said I was going to have. No, that's okay. I won't. I'll just jump in. Yeah. So, what do you do when life doesn't fit in your template? And in August, it's a year since we moved from Southern Alberta to the Comox Valley, and we had lived there for 22 years, never lived outside of Alberta, always lived under prairie skies, and never lived away from our kids, our two daughters and their husbands and our grandkids, and we moved to the valley. We sensed that's what we were supposed to be doing, and I thought that was just going to be so easy and so good, and we were just going to go from glory to glory, and all the things people said would happen, that we were the perfect people to come to that church and to help out and shepherd them, and a lot of things were not how we thought they were going to be. And all of the work I had done in my own heart with Jesus about being a daughter and having a place, and that who I am was good, just kind of disappeared, disintegrated in front of me, and I felt like I don't think who I am is actually what's needed here. Doesn't seem to be, people are still leaving, things are not, this church isn't growing, things aren't the way I thought they were going to be, so clearly there's something wrong with me, and I don't know if I'm okay, and I cried more in that year than in my whole life put together, and just a lot of grief, and I had to say, am I still okay? Like, am I still a daughter? Am I okay? And then I got cancer. And I realized that my heart was so offended that I was unprotected. How could this happen? And so many people said, you should move back home. You should be with your family. And I thought, no, this is our family now. And we wanted to walk that through with our community in the valley, and so we did. But there was this real sense in my own journey that God has been speaking to me about what it means to be a daughter. I'm a twin, and that was part of my own, you know, unpacking things in my heart, is that a twin feels a bit redundant sometimes. And God really spoke to me that I was a single spark, like that he saw me individually in the womb. I don't know how he did that with, you know, all that's involved in that, but he saw me individually. And he has been speaking to me that the last words my dad said before he died were, "No daughter of mine is going to get a red cent of my money. You have been such a disappointment." So he disinherited me, and God said to me, "You're my daughter." So I knew all of this in my head and sometimes in my heart, but then I get cancer. And so I wanted to walk in this template. I wanted to say, okay, so I do know God has told me I'm a daughter. What does it look like to walk through this as a daughter? And so one of the first things I did is I just kind of was asking, this is a good practice for you, get some questions that you can ask Jesus, not why questions, but some other questions, such as, how are you protecting me? How are you interceding for me, Jesus? Because he's our high priest. This is our journey into the historic, understanding a little more this priestly function of Jesus. So, and the high priest, so he's interceding for me. So I asked him that question one day, and just immediately into my mind came the picture of Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, and in the, I don't want to say the wrong word, in the mountain of Moria, right? Is that the right word? Yeah. Moria, sorry. Oh, see, still said it wrong. Epic fail right there. And Gandalf is standing there defending the hobbits from against this ancient, terrible beast. And he has like a staff and a sword, like two different things, one in each hand, and he goes like this. And he's like, "You shall not pass." And that's what I saw, and I thought, there's my Psalm 23 shepherd. That's the kind of shepherd I am talking about. That's what I want, that kind of shepherd. And that kind of intercessor, he's interceding for me. And I realized, oh, what a beautiful picture. So that's moving this truth of daughterhood from my head to my heart. He was, and that's actually what happened with this colon cancer that I had, is he did not allow it to pass into the rest of my body. And it went from being pretty significant stage 3 cancer that was going to require chemo. By the time it was all done, no chemo required. It was a low stage 2 that they don't even do chemo for. So God was interceding for me and protecting me. So, but I went through that whole journey just always asking the question, what does it look like to do this as a daughter? Daughters don't carry the heavy end. Daughters aren't responsible for the information that they've been given, and you get a lot of information. Daughters can expect to be protected. What else did I write down? Daughters are valued. See, we protect what we value. So just taking that, walking through that whole journey, hanging on to this truth that I am a daughter, and as I went into surgery, just before they were going to put me under, I just had this moment of, oh, Jesus, I want to tell you myself before my body tells you. I want to tell you I trust you. And daughters get to rest. So go into surgery in that place of rest.
So some of you have been with us through the whole weekend. Some of you have just joined us today. The question is, what's going on in your heart? How is your story, where it fits in the template and where it doesn't? What Jesus wants to talk with you about is, how has it impacted your heart? And because your heart is of Jesus' foremost importance, because it's out of your heart that you believe. And believe is not mental assent. It's not just understanding something. It is trustful, committed reliance. And it's in the places when life moves outside of the borders, when God calls you to a place and gives you cancer, that trustful, committed reliance is built. It is in those places of our greatest fear and weakness that God would build into our hearts trustful, committed reliance. And our hearts would go from closed and discouraged and hard to soft and open and trusting. The beautiful message of the gospel is that God has your entire story before him, and he has things to say to each part of your story. And he would say that even today as you come to the table. John says, abide in love. Is the table not a beautiful picture of abiding? That we would come forward and we would receive the bread and the wine. We would take the bread and the wine into us. That same picture is that we would take in the love of God and he would speak to the deepest, most difficult places of our heart, of our story, and we would find in us, in these difficult places of our journey, that pain and discouragement and anger and defiance have been replaced with trust and reliance and a confidence and abiding, a rest. God gave me, the Father gave me a picture of being able to go into the Father's house. And my place in that house is this big leather armchair. I can abide in that place. We're going to come to the table. Brian will lead us.
Boy, how beautiful is that? That is so beautiful. So we're going to come to the table again, like we do every week. But it'll be the same and it'll be different. The parts that's the same will be that we will come forward from the back to the front. There will be three stations here. If you put your hands out in a posture of reception, somebody will place the bread in your hand and speak the words of institution. This is the body of Christ given for you. Then you take it with gratitude and you dip it in the cup and you partake with gratitude and encounter Christ mysteriously. And then you can go back to your seat. Here's the part that's different. And prayer ministries, you have to listen because we didn't brief with you. So this is your briefing right now. So over here will be Chad and Jenna serving, and in the middle will be Wanda and Lawrence serving, and then over there will be me and Myrna. And in between here, we have room for at least two prayer teams, so four people. So there could be eight people in between. So you just come up here and stand here. And then we probably have a few more prayer people that there is not room up here. So then our church, what we're quite familiar with is that some people like to come and sit here in the front row. So then we would encourage you to just come and sit here. You guys can stay there. And just sit here and come and somebody will pray with you. There will also be a couple people at the back to pray for you. Now, we always have Bill and Janola. They're always there to pray for you. But there will be probably one or two other prayer teams at the back. And if the Lord has been ministering to you this weekend, you've been at the conference, and you would like to seal something with him, you know that the Lord has given our church courage to step way out of our comfort zone and to receive so much ministry this weekend. So even this week, I came prepared as a prayer counselor person. I was one of the important people. I had a badge that there was white all over the outside. It was just a mess. And in one of the sessions, all the prayer people were supposed to come forward to be the, oh God, I pray for this poor beggar. And I was the poor beggar. And the only thing for me to do was to take off my badge. I'm no longer the minister. I'm the one being ministered to. I'm now the guy on the mat. I'm being carried by my friends. I need help getting to Jesus. And so I came and I stood right here and I had two of these people just hear a little bit of my story and then lay hands on me and pray that I would meet Jesus in the place I needed to meet him. This is what church is all about. This is it. If we can't have these moments, we should just pack up and all go to Via. But they actually don't want us. There's too many Mennonites. God wants to do this work of healing in all of our hearts, in all the churches, in the whole Lower Mainland. The healing is coming. It just can't bypass us as a church. The only thing that would keep us from being healed is the pride and the fear of staying in our seat when Jesus is saying, oh, come, and as you take in my body and blood, just come and let somebody lay hands on you for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So I just say, come on, you guys, come on. Now, if you weren't at the, you knew I didn't preach today, right? So I had to get into this. If you weren't at the conference and you're going, well, for one, two things, I wish I would have been at the conference. Secondly, I want Jesus to touch me right now because he has already touched me through the ministry this morning. Then just come and we'll be here just to bless and to pray. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body and it's broken and it's for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then after dinner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for your forgiveness. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now by the Holy Spirit, we by faith consecrate these common emblems and pray for the ministry of the real presence of Jesus to our whole church. We pray that in the mystery of this sweet communion and the mystery of this koinonia, this participation in the body of blood of Christ, we dare not even know what that means, we just believe it, that somehow you are going to make us more whole and more alive, and you are going to unite us even more closely with all the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that for me, do it for all of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.